appreciate you so much, ladies and gentlemen. Appreciate that. As we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I apologize. When I was doing the bulletin, I had forgot to change the scripture address and the key verse out there. But the key verse, which would have been there, would have been verse 7, and that was a long, long, long verse. I don't know if I could have fit it in that little box that I have on the front of the bulletin, nonetheless. But anyway, as we continue on with the successful Christian life, and we said that the church, what is its purpose? Because a lot of people don't seem to have much time for it anymore. They wonder if the church has any real relevancy to their lives. And it may not. I mean, if the church is not going to preach the gospel, then what relevancy does the church have when you think about it? But those churches that are preaching the Word of God, that church is a relevant church. Whether it's relevant to you as an individual, well, that's between you and the Lord. But it should be, because that's what we're called to preach and to teach. We're called to preach and to teach the Word of God. And so, I suppose as one looks out on the American landscape on Sunday, as we had looked at the last time, that it doesn't appear that as many believers see any purpose for the church or any personal reason why it should exist. And so we moved on from that particular one there, as we'll look at here. And the church exists, we said, number one, for the purpose of encouraging other believers. We come together. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord and shake hands? We had the pastor's fellowship there in Websterville at Websterville Baptist Church. We had a good time. And mostly it's just the preachers that are, you know, from this area now. It used to be they would come up all the way from down in North Adams, Mass, up over, and haven't seen Dr. Guy Goodell in quite a while coming across the lake. I trust everything's going well. I should give him a call, but nonetheless, he would come over from New York, and we had a good time there and a good fellowship. Brother Tim Taylor had a wonderful message. Brother Bruce on prayer had a wonderful message in loving the brothers and sisters in the Lord. But just coming to the house of the Lord is wonderful. It's exciting. It should be that we haven't seen each other maybe hopefully since Wednesday night. Maybe it might have been a whole week since you've seen each other. I don't know about you, but I can't wait all that long. I can't wait a whole 5, 6, 7 days to see everybody here. I want to be able to see everybody on a regular basis. And somehow I can't see our home viewers. Love to see you. I know you can see me, but that's a little different story. But as we move on here, that the purpose of encouraging other believers, and that's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And we had said that we are given a spiritual gift or gifts, and when we come here, then guess what? We are meant to exercise that spiritual gift or gifts, not just only here in the church, but outside the church, but specifically within the church. You may have been given the gift of comfort, the gift of administration. You have been given the gift of giving, the gift of any number of things that God might have given to you that is meant to be shared among the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he's given it to you not to be consumed by yourself, but to use it in the body. Then again, we said to serve the Lord in a very deliberate way, rather than just simply coming and being willy-nilly about it. God has given us a gift or gifts so that we can serve him in a very deliberate and specific way. Secondly, to meet the needs of others. Everyone who comes here has a need one way or another. It may be that you need to be encouraged. I don't know what you went through since we saw you last Sunday or Wednesday night. But nonetheless, we come here that we can meet the needs. And thirdly, there we said Hebrews chapter 24 and 25. Means that we're supposed to put others before self. That's so important for us to understand that we are to put others before self and see that we are, if we are absent, we aren't available for any of this. Just imagine that. So if you're not here, your gift's not here. And if you're not here with your gift, then you're not using it, and you might have missed an opportunity. Now you say, yeah, but I've been coming here and I haven't had an opportunity. Well, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Say, Lord, I know you give me a spiritual gift, and as I make my way to the house of the Lord, whether it's in church or out of church, Lord, help me to be able to use that gift in a way that will magnify and to glorify you and meet another need within an individual's heart. So we have that great responsibility. So the church exists for the purpose of winning the lost, and I think that's we didn't get any further than some of that last week, and so that's where we're picking up this week here. The church exists for the purpose of other believers, and I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong notes here. Literally that the purpose of winning the lost in Acts chapter 8. I think we're all familiar with that particular story in Matthew, his historical account in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, as we look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip that was brought to that scene. And it says there, beginning in verse 30, He says, and Philip ran thither to him, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this, that he was led as a sheep, meaning Christ, to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same, what? Scriptures. And what is, you find so many answers in the scriptures. Amen? Many of your dilemmas, many of your problems, you'll always find an answer somewhere along the line in the scriptures. And it says, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him, what? Jesus. Get to the nitty-gritty. The Apostle Paul said that when he went someplace, he said all he preached was Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and buried again. That was the thrust of his main part of his gospel. And verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, this is going to take care of water baptism for salvation, all right? He says there in the next verse, he said, and Philip said, if thou what? Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You got to believe, come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ before you baptize. Right. Infant baptism or adult baptism without faith in the person of Jesus Christ, all you're going, you went down a wet sinner and you came up a wet sinner. That's pretty much all it was when it comes right down. Amen? And so that's important for us to understand because Philip was out of the church in Jerusalem. So we see that one of the responsibilities of the church is to send out soul winners. We send out missionaries. What do they go out for? To win men and women to Christ. The indigenous people. They go out to win them to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe establish a church. Some of ours have been some great missionaries. They've gone out and they started colleges to train up the indigenous people so they could go back to their villages or go back to their towns and cities, and they could pastor a church and start a church there under the leadership of the missionary until they can turn those churches over to be autonomous. But then the church sends out people locally. How are your neighbors going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ unless you tell them? How are your coworkers going to know about Jesus Christ unless you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, really, when you think about it, the church really was meant to train up, if you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and so on there, that the sole purpose of the church is to raise up and to train up men and women to go out into the world and to win others to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That is basically the primary purpose of the local church. So, we can note the question stated by the Ethiopian in verse 31 in response to Philip's statement in verse 30. Now, the rest of the story is we see there that he said, I believe that Jesus is everybody, that what you said. And so Philip, as I said, was out of the church in Jerusalem, sent by God on a mission, missionary and evangelist, for the specific reason to evangelize this Ethiopian. And he would go back to his country and he would win others to the Lord as well. Now, it appears that this man was in a quandary. He was reading in the scriptures, but didn't know how to really interpret it. You know, the unsaved, they can read the word of God, and they're not going to get nearly as much as you and I would get out of it. What God wants them to see is that, first of all, that they are a sinner. The second thing he wants them to know is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man can come to the Father but by him. And that probably is as much because if the unsaved, if they try to understand the scriptures, they always get a distorted view because they come to the scriptures with a world view. You and I, we come to the scriptures and we have a biblical view of the world. And we see it altogether differently than what they do. So it appears that this man was in a quandary. He needed someone to explain the scriptures, and he wanted to come to know Christ as Savior, but he needed some help. And I'm sure that there's not everybody cares out there. I'm going to be honest with you. I know that. No, not everybody cares. We send out those letters. We send them out. We pray that they will find their way into the hearts and the homes and the hands of people who are looking for hope, who are looking for help, who are looking for direction. Maybe they were backslidden, and they need to get jarred up a little bit there. And we put in a tract, Three Things God Can't Do. Hopefully they'll read that. and pay attention and come to know Christ, or be inquisitive and seek more information along the way. But we do this because we realize that people are in a quandary. They don't know how to get out of the messes that they've created, the emotional mess, the financial mess, the physical messes that they've gotten themselves into. And so we see that that help comes from the local church, that is to send out evangelists and missionaries as well as soul winners into the local community. That is one of the responsibilities of the local church. Now, if you're not part of a local church, it's probably not doing much of anything out there, because there isn't anything. Now, people say, "Well, yeah, that's all organized religion. I don't like organized religion." Well, you know, where is your helter-skelter stuff getting you when you really think about it? Where's your willy-nilly stuff? Where's that getting you? Well, you spend your money the way you want to spend your money. You never tithe. You never support missions. You never support much of anything when it comes right down to it. And how many people do you talk to the Lord about? Well, you know, God established the church so that we could organize ourselves as an army of believers. Instead of, how would you like to have a recruitment that says, listen, you know, they did this during the Civil War. They didn't necessarily have uniforms for everybody, so they kind of wore whatever they had, and they bought whatever weapons they had because they didn't have the money to buy the weapons to give to the soldiers. So many of them, they came with whatever muskets they had, good, old, or bad, or indifferent, long or short. That's all they had. And the truth of the matter is, we want our soldiers to go out into the fields. We want them to be, first of all, well-trained mentally, emotionally, physically, and we want them to have the best equipment possible out there to not only defend themselves but defend our country. Amen? That's what we want. Listen, God wants to send out men and women who are fully equipped, knowledgeable about the Word of God, understands the plan of salvation, to give it out there in a way that we can organize. Now, listen, it's organized. We're not just picking names out of a hat there. We've got down the grand list out there. We're going down there by alphabet, A's through B's, and we'll go down all the way until we get to the Z's, if we're still alive that long, and the rapture hasn't occurred. But we're going to go all that distance. We're going to go that direction there, and bless the Lord, we're going to see some fruits from that somewhere. Amen? I know we are, because it's going to hit someone's heart, someone's home, at a very, very, very important time in their lives. So, it should be our prayer, as we tell you, he needed someone to help him to understand, and God sent out an evangelist and missionary by the name of Philip. And then it should be a daily prayer when you think about it, when it comes right down to it, that God will open to us an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. We spend more time trying to figure out what we're going to, in our closet, in front of our closets, trying to figure out what we're going to wear today, more time in front of the mirror, primping everything, our hair to our lipstick to our eyebrows to our shaving, whatever it is, if you do that kind of stuff there. We spend more time doing that than we do saying, oh, Lord, I'm going to be going out into the world. I'm going out into a world of darkness. I know I've got unsaved co-workers. I know that I've got unsaved leaders, or I have people under me that are unsaved there. And so, Lord, you open the doors and help me today to be able to show what a genuine Christian is all about, and then I might be able to actually verbally be able to share the gospel of the Lord and Savior. You know, so folks, we should spend more time than that than we are over what we're going to wear. Or at least spend some time at nighttime, put it all out at the nighttime so you can spend the time in the morning praying that God would give you an opportunity to be able to share the gospel. And so, once we have prayed and God has opened doors, we need to disciple them. You're the one who led them to the Lord, and you need to immediately say, listen, you know, I'd like to have a little bit of time with you. Maybe during lunch hour we can get together, or maybe you can stop by, and I got a little booklet here that I'd like to have you, and maybe we could go over this together, and, responsibilities now that you're saved, things that they would need to know. And so to disciple them and introduce them to your church and your church family. Now, one does not need to know the entire Bible to lead someone to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You do not need to know the entire Bible to lead someone. All you have to do is know, how did you get saved? And if you get saved in the good old-fashioned biblical way, then you share them the good old-fashioned biblical way. Come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus. Oh, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. Oh, yeah, it is. Christ took all the work out of it on the cross. All the work and all the things that we would have deserved, he took care of all that. And so all they have to understand is that they're a sinner and that Christ took care of that if they had just come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have small workbooks that one can use in early discipleship for new believers. And that's encouraging to them to really kind of give them an idea, now that you are saved, this is the way to get grounded in the faith for sure. And then introduce them to your local church family. When we are doing our own thing, we aren't serving God's purposes or working his plan. So if we don't take church seriously and our attendance is sporadic, how can God use us effectively? If you're not here with your gift or gifts that God's given to you, how is God going to use you? It is nearly impossible if we are doing our own thing rather than God's plan for our lives. God has a plan for our lives. God has given us a gift or gifts to work within that plan that he has for our lives, and we need to be busy about that. And so we certainly can't be a good example to others, let alone a faithful witness in this particular process that God has called us to in the body of Christ. And so that moves us on to, let me see where I'm going here. The church exists. Now, you notice up there, what's that thing up in the upper corner there? It'd be my right, your left. What do they typically use a three-legged stool for?
For children that misbehave.
Yeah, I never thought they did have those in the corners with a dunce hat on it. So.
Milk and a cow.
Milk and a cow. Three-legged milking stool. That's what they were all about. Anybody ever see a three-legged milking stool? You ever see them use those? You know, I don't know if I sound blessed or not, but it's kind of interesting that when we go over to my great-grandmother's over in Grammy Richardson's over in Conway, New Hampshire, she still had a cow. They had a lot of cows at one time, and they always kept one cow, and my second cousin, Harry, which was one of the older ones, he'd go out there with a three-legged milking stool in a bucket every morning. He'd go out there, and he'd milk old Betsy, and he'd bring it in the house, and by the time I'd get up, because I was just maybe 4, 5, 6 years old at that time, I'd get up maybe on the weekend there. There'd be my great-grandmother in the kitchen there skimming the cream off the milk that they had there for the day. But for a lot of our young people, I would say that I doubt many of our young people would understand the purpose of the three-legged milking stool. I'm not even sure as adults if we understand why it was three-legged, not four. Four would seem a lot more stable than three, wouldn't you? But they didn't always have these big barns, if you would. So believe it or not, the three-legged milk stool was more practical than a four-legged stool. Back in the day, before milking parlors and vacuum milking systems came along, all cows were milked by hand, in which the farmer or the milkmaid would carry their bucket to where the cow was, along with a three-legged stool, and get the missus milking the cow. We're milking the cows, if you would. And of course, they found that a three-legged milking stool was much more stable on the ground than was the four. And of course, it allowed you to lean into the cow when you milk them. I always remember my second cousin Harry, gone home to be with the Lord, but he would lean his shoulder into the cow there and put the bucket under there, and he'd get to going to town on milking that cow. Anyway, I will share with, and I believe in this point here, the three-legged stool that is an important idea that goes along with the success of the Christian life. And I'm going to open the word of prayer here. So we didn't open. Do we open a prayer yet? No, we didn't open a prayer yet. Shame on me. Anyway, Father, we thank you for this day that you give to us. And Lord, just a little bit behind in my scheduling here. But Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct me to all the needs, Lord. Because this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart, especially today. And so we pray that you will guide and direct as we look at the purpose of raising a godly family, the purpose and the function of the local church. So Lord, you guide and direct and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this here, purpose of raising a godly family in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. And as I said back in Deuteronomy, that the key verse there was verse 7, I believe. And it says there, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now, the things we're to teach is to teach the things that God has put before us, if you will, in his word. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, and when thou risest up. Now, someone's going to look at that and say, well, that's just a little bit overboard, don't you think? A little over the top. Well, no. There are many opportunities that as moms and dads who know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can and we should seek those opportunities, not in a lecture, but just an opportunity to be able to share the wonderful riches we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we fall apart at every time something happens to us and our children observe and watch us falling apart and getting all upset and bent out of shape and all the things that we sometimes do when trials come our way, rather than simply say, you know what, God knew all about this. And so I may be surprised, but listen, we're just going to go with this whichever way God. And so you approach it very calmly, not as if somehow this was the last day on earth for you as an individual. So the primary purpose for teaching one's children is always that of the parents. Amen. Too many parents have put it into the hands of the school. Too many parents, Christian parents, have put it into the hands of the Christian school to teach their children, the things that they won't take the time to teach them at home. Or they put it in the hands of the Sunday school teachers who gets your child for 1 hour a week to teach them the things they need to know to live the Christian life. So God is stating here in the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, this is your responsibility as a parent. That I am holding you accountable. I am charging you with this responsibility. So the primary responsibility for teaching one's children is always that of the parents. Never forget that. Primary responsibility is the parents to teach them all things about life in light of the Word of God. And so this is the first leg in the stool, you the parent. To bring stability into your children's lives, it is your responsibility. It is our primary responsibility to teach them about God and His creation. It is our responsibility to teach about God's provision for our salvation. We can't wait until they're teenagers. By the time they're teenagers, the world's already got a grip on their heart, got a grip on their soul. You do this from the time that they're little. It was often said that Abraham's mother would read to him while he was in a cradle by a fireplace in those old log cabins, and she would read to him the Word of God. Now, how much of that is an infant going to understand? Well, it became a habit. And as he grew, he kept hearing the Word of God over and over again. So it is our primary responsibility to teach about God's provisions for our salvation. It's our primary responsibility to teach them about righteousness and unrighteousness, that which is right, that which is wrong, that which we should do, that which we should not do. And fourthly, it is our primary responsibility to teach them how to become a part of the family of God. There is no greater joy than for a parent to be able to lead their sons or their daughters to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Don't relinquish and expect that to be the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Or for that matter, we thank God that we were in a good church when we were after I got out of the Air Force, and our oldest son, Ron, was led to the Lord in kindergarten. Mrs. Catchum was her name, some things you just never forget in life, but she led him as a kindergartner to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he had never forgotten that throughout all his life. And so we praise God for those teachers that are able to do that, but it should be our responsibilities, and it should be no greater joy as a parent to be able to do that. So it is our responsibility as parents to teach them how to live a separated life that pleases God. Listen, Mom and Dad, if you're going to walk like the world, give me a break. You expect them to going to live a spiritual life? I don't think so. We have to walk the walk, not just talk the walk. We have to walk the walk so that when we do say something, they have a living demonstration of what it means to live a separated, consecrated life. Mom and Dad, we are that example. We walk the walk. If you don't walk it, I heard people say, well, yeah, I know kids who went to Christian school, and boy, they went down the tubes. But you know what? Sometimes that's not the school's fault. That's the home fault. Because the school's teaching them, even as the pastor or the Sunday school teacher is teaching them one thing, and the home is unraveling all of that. In many cases, not always, but in a number of cases, I find that to be true. And so, sixthly, it is our responsibility all alongside of them to demonstrate these very things in our own lives. It's not a do as I tell you to do. It's a, listen, walk the way I walk. Walk as I walk with the Lord. And so we look at the next one here. It says it's not the primary responsibility of the church. It is not to do these things independent of the parents. We are a helper. We come alongside so that they say, hey, you know what? Going to church isn't much different than being at home. Now, you may not walk around the house singing hymns and songs all day like that, and you may not be preaching all day, but the idea is that the environment, The priorities, the desires, and the goals of the home are no different than the church. To learn as much as we can about God. To walk the way God would have us to walk. To live the way God would have us to live. And these are the things that God approves of, and these are the things that God disapproves of. You know, listen, there's so much more in the Christian life that God approves of than He disapproves of. And we just need to find them out in the Scriptures. And so it's not the primary responsibility of the local church to do these things. But then, the local church is the second leg in the stool. Mom and Dad, you're the first leg. The church is the second leg. We come alongside of you to help stabilize. They hear from the pulpit. Now listen, don't go home and roast the preacher. If you don't like him, find another church where you can sit there and listen to the preacher and say, man, that was good. All right? But don't go home and say, oh, I don't like what the preacher preached on today. That's probably because either you got convicted or you just don't care too much about what it is that has been said. I'm just going to preach you the Word of God. So if you don't like what I preach, then you probably don't like the Word of God. So I don't always like the way you stand. Well, then I'll shift a little bit. How that make you any better? I don't know. It probably won't help. But the local church's responsibility is the second leg in the stool that challenges and supports God's plan that is being carried out in the home. The transition from home to Sunday services or Wednesday services or to revival services there should be no different. They shouldn't feel out of place. The local church is a tool that every parent should take advantage of in furthering the raising of their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and His Word. The church was never meant to replace your responsibility to God or your children as their parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? He's talking to parents. He's not talking to the preacher. Does he want me to discipline your children? Well, listen, I discipline my own. You discipline yours, all right? So you realize that you train up your child. You know how you find out that the way your child should go? Now, listen. I'm not telling you that they all have to be preachers, not all have to be evangelists or missionaries along the way. But God has given to your child a plan and a purpose. And it may be a doctor, it may be a lawyer, it may be a shoemaker, a candlestick maker, I don't know. It could be any one of those things here. But you teach them to be the best godly person they can be within those vocations that He calls them to be. We're training them up. We're raising them up to be wherever it is that God leads them in life, whatever God's plan takes them in this life, that they would be a godly man or a godly woman in that particular vocation that God's called them up. So we train them up. And of course, then very quickly here, the third leg is the Christian school or schooler. Now, Peg and I, we've come under flack in the past from individuals about you're wasting your kids' time in Christian school. They're never going to get out in the world and know how to live and how to take care of themselves. Well, listen, I beg to differ. By experience, now, does every child that comes out of a Christian school walk the walk that it should? No. Because they also have a free will. They're either going to accept or reject. But Peg and I will never take back the years and the money that we spent on putting our kids in a Christian school and going to a Christian college. Never regret those days at all. Now, they may. I don't know. Especially in the cool-out days. If we came under flak for anything else, it was because they had a lot of popcorn snacks and they had to wear cool-outs for a while. But you know, they survived. They really did. They really did survive. And those days are behind. They don't have to wear culottes anymore. Unless they come to my house. No, I'm just kidding. But I know that there are decent teachers in the public school system. And I know that some of them might even be some saved ones that are still there in the Christian school system. But listen, if they are Christians, they're going to come across the fact that, hey, listen, you know what? This is not what I signed up for, to be a teacher, to teach this kind of stuff that's being taught in the public schools. But I believe that there are fewer and far in between as time passes on. The problem, for the most part, is that the public school system functions on a worldview. If you're a child of God, how do you teach worldviews about morals? Well, they want to teach neutrality in that area. Well, there's no such thing as neutrality when it comes to morals. You're either moral or you're immoral. You're either right or wrong, or you're righteous or unrighteous when it comes right down to it. Christian schools, if they are worth their salt, function from a biblical view of the world. They don't see education through a worldview as the public school does. But the truth is that we see the world through a biblical view. And the truth be told, educational leadership actually had a sinister plan of the public education in the beginning, and it has gotten worse as the decades have progressed. Truth of the matter is, what had been projected to be accomplished through the public education, you're seeing it now before your face on a day-to-day basis. And I'm not just talking about Loudoun. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. It was quite clandestine in the beginning. If you go back and you read some of these early leaders in public education, they saw it as an opportunity to program the children. That was always their plan, is to program the minds and the hearts of the children. And children are very impressionable. And you're the one who needs to have the greatest impression on your children. And as a parent who knows God, you should be able to impress the godly life in their hearts and not have it unraveled by the school system. So when I talk about this, that they had their plans to indoctrinate our children into their godlessness with everything from perversion to socialism and beyond. So, and it isn't only, as I said, in Loudoun County, Virginia. Man, if that wasn't an eye-opener to a lot of people who are really asleep at the wheel, including Christians. When Peg and I were having children, Christian schools were growing by leaps and bounds because it was really important. And then all of a sudden that began to wane off because they lost interest. They said it was too expensive. Well, some people said, well, you just have to sacrifice. Well, Peg and I never looked at it as a sacrifice. We looked at it as an investment in the lives of our children. We invested a godly environment as much as we could in the home, as much as we could in the churches that we attended or pastored, and as well the Christian school in which we put them, whether it was in a school or college. So here's the problem that we're dealing with today, and it is a very serious problem, folks. It's very serious, we need to understand that it's a very serious problem that we're dealing with. Number one, when we remove one of the legs, say the local church, then the three-legged stool becomes unstable. Now, instead of having three, you got two. When we remove another leg from the stool, say Christian education, you now have a very unstable stool, incapable of getting the job God expects of us to get done as parents. All of a sudden, now you're trying to milk a cow on a one-legged milk stool. You're probably going to lose your balance and lose a whole bucket full of good milk. Amen. Well, you know, you don't want to lose your children. You don't want to lose your children to this. So our children have been entrusted to us by God, if you will. And Psalm, we're going to turn there very quickly in what time we've got here in Psalm 127, which as soon as I say that, I'm sure that most of you already know where that's going. Psalm 127, looking at verses 1 through 5, it says, except the Lord build the house. Parental responsibilities. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate. You know, I got to thinking about that. And as I did, I want you to note, get myself up on the next page here. I'm going ahead of myself there. But anyway, we'll go back. Verses 4 and 5. In Psalm 127, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the Lord. He makes the connection. You wouldn't take a warped arrow and go expect to get your meat for the day, would you? I mean, could you imagine trying to even load an arrow that had a bow or crook to it and try to hit the prey that you were trying to hit to put food on the table? Well, I got to thinking about that a little bit, and it says, when I go to Lowe's looking for lumber, 2x4s or 2x8s or whatever it is that I'm working on, I look them over. And I'll pull the cart up alongside them, and I pick that 2x4 up, and I'll hold it down on the floor there, and I'm looking straight down the edge. I roll it over, and I look down broadside of it. I want to make sure that it's not bowing, warped. I want to make sure that when I take that 2x4 home and I build that wall, if it's crooked, it's my fault, not because I chose the wrong piece of lumber. I want it straight so I can have a straight wall. And when a construction company calls in an order to a lumber company, such as Lowe's or Home Depot, if you will, they will ask them to say, listen, I need so many pieces of lumber. And they may put a whole skid full of lumber, and they'll put on a truck and load up and take it to the site. But do you really think those workers care about whether that construction worker gets the best 2x4s or the best 2x6s, or if they're crooked or they're straight, or you know, if they're gnarly? No, he doesn't care. He's just going to put them on. So most construction companies will order more than they need, because the local construction workers, they're going to go through the pile. And if it's crooked, if it's warped or whatever it is, they're going to throw that on another pile. And they're going to use the good ones. They're going to use the straight ones. And then they're going to take those crooked, gnarly ones, they're going to take them back to wherever they got them from and get a credit for them. That's how they're going to do that. That's why they'll always order a little bit more. Now, God has the expectation that as parents, we will do the job of meeting God's expectations. Now, the word gnarly that I had just mentioned means twisted, but it also means difficult, dangerous, or challenging. So when we raise good children by the world's standards, but God isn't looking for just good. Did you know that? God's not just looking for good. God is looking for godly young people, unafraid to stand up for God and to choose to live their lives honoring God. You know when they have that kind of backbone? They get that from home. They get that from the practices that go on within the home. And to help parents, God established the local church to aid you in this very challenging task to do so. And so, parents with their children in the public school system have got to pay attention and be very attentive in knowing what their children are being taught and should become actively involved in the local and the state school boards along with curriculum agenda. Aren't you glad your children are no longer in school? Well, let me tell you something. If you're not paying attention, you're going to have to live under what we've got now. Our kids that are going through, what we're seeing now are people who went through the public school system when we were sitting, while we were sleeping at the wheel, so to speak. That's what's going on now. These are the people that are being elected. These are the people like Terry McAuliffe, Ocasio-Cortez, any of the ones you want to name down there, all of these individuals here. That's what we've got in Washington, D.C., because too many moms and dads were asleep at the wheel. Listen, those of us who are retired, you have more time than anybody else to pay attention to what's going on with the school agenda. Well, I've retired. Yes, you are retired. But what are you doing with your time? And just sitting around? Well, I like to go fishing. I like to go golfing. Well, you know what? At some point, someplace, America is going to become a place where you can't go fishing. You can't go golfing. It certainly isn't going to be a place where you're going to be able to worship openly and freely. China used to have some of those days before communism took over. So did North Korea. So people like Terry McAuliffe, who hold this position on parents and the education of their children, are more numerous than you can imagine, and this goes for secular colleges as well. They don't feel that you have a right as a parent to be involved in your child's education. I had that battle back when we first came here. We didn't have the money to put our kids in a Christian school, so we thought we'd try the public school up here. That lasted for about 2 years, and we said, you know what? We're gonna bite the bullet. And we're gonna put them in a Christian school here. But my daughter came home and she said she had an encounter with one of the teachers there about some program, and it was about rock and roll music, and they would act out some piece of machinery according to whatever it was there. And she said, I told my teacher I wasn't gonna be allowed to do that. And he said, well, why not? She said, well, my dad wouldn't allow me to do that. He said, well, this is not your dad's classroom. This is my classroom. He told you that. Yeah, that's what he said. So I called the principal, and I said, I would like a meeting with this teacher and ASAP. Well, the teacher came in the room, in the office there, and he said, so what seems to be your problem, Mr. Gangway? I said, I don't have a problem. I said, but you do. I said, because you think my daughter gets on that little yellow school bus and goes to school there, that all of a sudden I have no more authority over her? What? And I said, listen, she's my daughter. I am responsible for her before God. And he sat down, he shut up. Real quick. But that was the mentality of them. Listen, we will teach your children what we think they need. You don't know them any better. In a country where we have more college-educated people, some of them admittedly are college-educated fools, no doubt, but we have more educated people in America today than at any other time in world history, and somehow you're not smart enough to understand what your child needs in education. That somehow they are the Holy Grail. Give me a break. Give me a break. So it is also very important to know which churches line up with the infallibly preserved Word of God. As a Christian school as well, if you're going to have a stable three-legged stool, it's got to be a godly home. It's got to be a godly church. It's got to be a godly Christian school that is governed by the infallibly preserved Word of God. And so we live in a fallen world that's plummeting deeper into an immoral abyss. The church, it is a vital partner in parenting. But the church can't do it all. The Christian school can't do it all. The home, the Christian school, and the church combined can do wonders for those children who have a heart. But I find a lot of times what will happen, not always, but sometimes what will happen, and that is that the home environment is so old, altogether different than what is being taught in the Christian school and what is being preached in the pulpits. And the children, once they graduate, they go off the deep end into the world. Not God's fault. And if the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, it's not the church's fault. If the Christian school is doing what it's supposed to be doing, it's not the Christian school's fault. More than likely, it's the home. And if it's not the home, then it's the child. Children are born with a free will who have to make up their mind. Are we going to learn and listen and walk as we should? Parents, you just keep on doing what you're doing, because if the children don't want to go along with it and can't wait till they get out of the house, they'll have to find out the hard way. And that's troubling for us as parents, because we want to see our children live the life that God's called us to live, because that's where the blessings are. But don't get between God and your children. If your children have gone away from the Lord, don't bail them out every time God puts them between the rock and a hard place to try to call them back. Don't do that. Let God work. Let God have his way. Let him do his work. And when God is done, you'll have a child back that you desired and prayed for and worked for all those years. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, it is important to understand the institutions that are important. Lord, obviously, as we look in the Scriptures and we look at the Didaskei here in the book of Deuteronomy, that, Lord, this portion of Scripture shows us the importance of the home in Christian education. Lord, Christian education begins at the home. Lord, it carries over into the church, and then it carries over into the Christian school and the Christian colleges. And Lord, we know that children have a free will, and they're going to have to surrender that free will to accept your will for their lives. And Lord, we pray for them that they will do that, those who are there. We pray for those who have turned away and walked away, and that, Lord, you'll continue to work in their hearts to bring them back to yourself. That, Lord, we might have that depth of fellowship and relationship that we so much desire of our sons and our daughters. But, Lord, truly convince the parents who have yet to have children about the importance of Christian education right from the get-go, whether it's homeschooling or a Christian school, that, Lord, they would work. And, Lord, for those who have children in a public school, that they would work very closely with them, encouraging them and praying for them. And Lord, just helping them to see and to understand the world that they're living in. Lord, it's not possible for young people to fully understand the significance of the world in which we live or the significance of the Christian life within the world that we do live. But Lord, as parents, you can give us the wisdom and give us the discernment. And now we need that, both as pastors and as parents and as leaders in our home and our community. Lord, we need to have that knowledge that comes from on high and that wisdom that comes from on high. Lord, we can't do it without you and not accomplish the things that you'd have us to accomplish. Lord, work with us in this invitation time, whether we have children in school or we don't. Lord, we can still be involved and not sitting on the sidelines wondering where this world has gone to pot over. But Lord, to be involved so that we can help make a difference, whether it's sitting on a school board or whether it's sitting on a curriculum board or something that we can get involved in, that, Lord, we can put our oars in the water rather than just sitting by and criticizing. Lord, how can we expect anything less than godlessness or indifference or worldliness from those who aren't saved and yet they're running the institution? So, Lord, you guide and you direct us in all of these things. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I give it to you this morning here that moms and dads, you have children and now you have grandchildren. Are you praying for your grandchildren? Are you concerned about how they're living education-wise? Are you praying for them and their education? Maybe as opportunities avail itself, being able to talk to them. But it's so important, this whole concept of Christian education from the home to the church to the world around you, taking advantage of whatever God has made available to you. Trust me, I had 5 children, and I've had grandchildren who have gone through Christian schools. I know the blessings, and I know the benefits. And I've seen the not-so-good benefits of it as well. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want to be the parent that God wants me to be. I want to be the grandparent that God wants me to be. Christian education is so vital. So, you know, you might even have to step up the plate if the children say, well, you know, we really can't afford that. Maybe you could step up the plate and say, you know what, if you would do that, could we help you? Could we help you? And they're probably going to give you that same old argument. Well, you know, they're not going to be prepared for the world. Listen, my children are doing very well in the world. They all went through Christian school and they're all doing very well. They're doing well in their marriages. They're doing well in their jobs. I'm excited about our great-grandchildren that are now going to Christian school. they're involved in Christian education as well. Folks, don't let anybody dissuade you of what God wants to persuade you of. Oh, Father, we pray that you guide and direct, and Lord, if there's a need of salvation, may they see us or talk to us or meet with us that we might be able to share the gospel. But Lord, may we take to heart the place that the church has in the overall plan that you have for us as parents in the home. And Father, as you move us and you guide us and you direct us, we also need the strength. We need the wisdom and the knowledge to do the thing that's right in the way that is right. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us? We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, we've got chili downstairs, and maybe we ought to ask a blessing here and right now. All right, Stephen.